The rest of us are going to give our attention to the Word of God in just a minute as we look at Isaiah chapter 9. We've been looking at this whole idea of Christmas expectations. What do we expect at Christmas time? What does the Scripture point toward as we look at the Old Testament prophets, as we look at what has been written from God's Word regarding that day that we think of as Christmas, that time as we think of as incarnation? So we started by looking in Genesis chapter 3 and found that in the chapter that has the worst of news, the fall of Adam and Eve, there is also the first of news, the good news, the first announcement that God has a plan, an answer to the problem that has been created by the rebellion of mankind. And in Genesis 3:15, we saw that there is great hope for us, that in spite of the disaster of sin and all that it causes in our world, in our lives, there is one who would be the descendant or seed of the woman who would come and at the cost of his own life win us our redemption. And so we expect that from Genesis on, that that's the story, the narrative of our redemption. And then we saw last week in Isaiah chapter 11 the great promise that from the stump there would rise a shoot from Jesse that would turn into a branch that would bear much fruit. God's way of saying through his prophet that that plan of redemption, that expectation that he is at work, is still about to come to play. There's more surprise to come in Isaiah. Isaiah being the prophet filled with much about Jesus, about the coming of the Messiah. But this one who would come, we saw in Isaiah chapter 11 in verses 6 to 8, will be a special one who will reintroduce, if you will, the very nature of the Garden of Eden, revisiting that before the fall time. This is how it was described in Isaiah 11, 6 to 8. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And then this verse, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. What an amazing promise that the enmity that God placed between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent will be overcome by the very seed of the woman who gives his life for ours and makes peace between us and God. So we see the enmity that was there will be one day no more. But what about now? What is our hope this Christmas time? What do we look for? Well, we look for what we saw this morning, a child to be born, a child to be born for us. The background of what we'll look at this morning in Isaiah chapter 9 is, again, the same background we saw in chapter 11. Israel at one of its lowest times, a time without much hope. A king named Ahaz who deliberately chose not to follow God's way for his kings and for his people, and in fact, instead put the very nation at risk. He did this in part by alliances he made with strong nations like Assyria, but he did it mainly by choosing to live unrighteously before God and to lead his people in that same way. And so we have Isaiah speaking about a time that's a most difficult, nearly hopeless time for God's people. We'll notice it as we read the first two verses in chapter 9. But that's not the end of the story. There is hope. There is the expectation that God is not finished, that he is about to do a great and mighty thing. So as we look at Isaiah 9, 1 to 7, let's see what that will be. Let me start as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask this morning that you would teach us from it, that we would understand it, that we would hear it with hearing ears, we would see it with seeing eyes, we would understand it with understanding hearts, we would know the message you have for us. It's a message that we need to believe. It's a message that we need to trust God. And it's a message that says that you send a Savior for us, a Savior that we need. and we can trust him. And so we ask your blessing as we consider this passage together, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So God's word from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. This is what Isaiah writes. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. May God bless the reading of his inerrant word. May he use it in our lives. What was Israel to do? It was the very worst of times. The very king you are to follow, according to God's very law, is no king to follow at all. You are surrounded by nations that are waiting to devour you. And you're led by a king who seems to be pointing you right in that direction. He won't worship God. He won't do God's will. He will not reign or rule in righteousness. Where is hope at times like that? And Isaiah reports the message that hope is in a child. A child. He says, a child will be born, Israel. Hope. For there is a child who will be born, and the government will be placed on his shoulders. He will rule, and he will be on David's throne forever and ever. And we will call him by special designations, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now we're going to focus on that part of verse 6 in just a minute, but before we do, notice three things about this passage that help us to unpack it a bit. The first thing is that if you notice it, it's written in past tense for the most part. It's written as if it already happened by Isaiah, who writes it well before a Messiah ever shows up. It's the way that the Hebrew prophets would focus on hope. It's the way they would make sure to the people of God that God would do what God would do, and that he would always do what he says he will do. They speak of future events as if they have already happened, of things that are promised as if they had already come about. You see it in verses 1 and 2, current circumstances that are really terrible, and yet they're spoken of as if there will be a glorious way. That something is yet to come so sure, so certain that the prophet can say, this is going to happen. I will speak of it as if it has already happened. So he doesn't say, you will multiply the nation and increase its joy. No, he says instead, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. Now those who may have heard that, if they had ears like our ears, American ears, 21st century ears, we would have said, wait a minute, that didn't happen yet. You can't say that. But Hebrews knew the way of the prophets. They knew the way that they would emphasize God's sureness and hopefulness. And so hearing it in past tense would be for a Hebrew music to their ears, a reminder that God really does do what he says he will do. It assured the children of Israel that though their circumstances were grim, though their circumstances were horrible, and the prospects of the future didn't look so good, that God yet was in control. Past tense. Second, notice that the rescue that's promised comes, as we've seen, in the most unlikely of ways. The promise here is for a child. A child will come to the rescue. Child being young child. We're not talking a pretty mature 15-year-old here. We're talking about a babe to be born will be your rescue. A babe given by God will be your hope. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and your well-being and the well-being of all God's people depends on the birth of this one. And he needs to be born, and he will be. And then thirdly, notice that this child, this young infant to be born, will come, again, language that's both past tense but future looking. And this child will come as a king, because on him will be placed that mantle. The government will rest on his shoulders. He will rule in righteousness in a way that King Ahaz, the one they knew, has not. And this wicked king, surrounded by nations that were like jackals waiting to attack, this wicked king who made an alliance with Assyria so that he would not be conquered by two other northern kings, ends up being conquered, after all, by Assyria, with whom he has made his alliance. And yet there's hope. There is one to be born who will be the real king, the right king, the king that Israel will need. So in verse 6, we notice those words we'll focus on this morning. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What does that mean? We want to look at that a little bit. First of all, what does it mean that this child will be called a wonderful counselor? Well, we'd all like to have a wonderful counselor, wouldn't we? We would love to have someone that we know would always listen, always say just the right thing to hit the very need we feel, would always have the right words, the right questions, the right encouragements. A wonderful counselor who would always be able to direct us down the right path. Who would always be able to direct us as we're making life decisions. Who would never get it wrong. Who would always show up ready. Who would make it about us. Wonderful Counselor. That word wonderful that we see. Wonderful is used in our language in a number of different ways. The English word wonderful. We find many things wonderful. We find meals wonderful often. We find relationships wonderful at times. We find even things like football games on TV wonderful when the right side is ahead. But this word in Hebrew that's translated wonderful isn't just wonderful like that. It's otherworldly wonderful. It's a Hebrew word apparently that means, as close as you can get, super spiritual, out of this world wonderful. God-oriented wonderful. That's what this word means that we translate as wonderful. So this counselor, the one to come, will be more than just a really good counselor. He will be, Isaiah says, the wonderful counselor. And as Ahaz has trusted in his own wisdom to make decisions about the future of his kingship and all of Israel, all the people of God, this counselor, this child to be born, who will be a wonderful counselor, will make his decisions in a way that's completely opposite of King Ahaz. Now, Isaiah the prophet had been going to Ahaz, warning him about the way he was leading the nation, warning him about how he was relating himself to God. Isaiah would go to Ahaz and say, "You do not want to go into an alliance with Assyria. That is not trusting God. God will rescue us from those northern kings. God will save his people." And we know that the prophet Ahaz responded by saying something like this to Isaiah. "Isaiah, you're a prophet. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know anything about warfare. You don't know anything about being in an alliance with another nation. You're not a politically minded person. You don't have a degree in political science. You've never served in public office. Isaiah, you don't know what you're talking about. You've never made a strategic confederation with another nation. And here you're telling me not to do something you don't know about. That's what Ahaz sort of said. And then he said something like this: I'm the king. This is what I do. I earned the right by the nature of where I was born and who I'm related to. And I will make decisions as I think are best. And I will preserve my throne, and I will preserve the dynasty of David, and I will do it the way I think is best. And what happened? Well, we know Ahaz lost his throne and the dynasty of David and the nation because he trusted in human wisdom and wouldn't trust God. And there's the key. He would not trust God. Isaiah hears God's word and takes it to the king. He gets rebuffed. So he goes to the nation and says, I have a king for you. A child will be born. He will be a wonderful counselor. It sounds much like Jeremiah, who put it this way in Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, God says, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as a king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Wow, that was a promise. A king who would actually act wisely, do justice and righteousness in the land. Isaiah himself, chapter 53:11, puts it this way: by his knowledge he will justify many. In other words, this wonderful counselor knows exactly what is needed for his people, God's people, to be saved. He knows exactly what's needed. We have such a wonderful counselor who knows exactly what we need to be saved. And he does exactly what's needed. He's a wonderful counselor. Secondly, notice this child, we're told, is also going to be called Mighty God. That is, that he will be God Almighty. He will be God the warrior for his people. He will be Almighty God in the flesh. Isaiah is giving testimony to what we would call the divinity of the Messiah. This Messiah really will be God. He doesn't hold back here. He doesn't say, oh, he'll be a lot like God. He'll be God-like in the way he does things. He might be called by the name of God. He'll be thought of as being sort of God-oriented. He'll be somewhat divine in the way he lives and acts. No, he says, Mighty God. That's who he is. And so the New Testament picks up on that, and you have the Apostle John in his gospel starting out, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, John doesn't say, and the Word was just with God, and stop there. He doesn't say, and the Word was a lot like God. He says he is God. The Word was God. Then he says, this God came in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten Son of God. So Paul will pick that up in Titus 2:13 and speak of the one whose appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And so we get to Hebrews 1, verse 8, and the writer of Hebrews, whoever that was, says this about Jesus: Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. The New Testament only knows Jesus as God, Almighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Thirdly, notice in this list of descriptors of this one child to come, he is Everlasting Father. And again, here we might stop and say, well, that's puzzling, because how can the Son be the Father? Isn't that kind of odd? Can the Son be the Father? Is this identifying the Son as just another name for the Father? Is it saying that the Son is just another mode or manifestation of the Father? I mean, we have people in this room who are both sons and fathers. Is this just another way of saying, another mode, another way? Is the Son one mode of God who changes from Father to Son and then maybe Spirit? Is this the ancient heresy of modalism, as it's called? No, that's not at all what Isaiah is saying. What does he mean by saying that this child will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father? What he's doing is saying this child, this one coming, the will be born, this one will have all the attributes of God. He is like the Father. In the Old Testament, we need to remember that kings of Israel, were thought of as the fathers of the nation. They were the spiritual, political figures that God had ordained and put in place to lead God's people. So it was right to honor them, much like the Decalogue says that parents or children should honor their parents. It's one of the great commandments. Well, people in Israel knew that they were to honor the king. He was the father figure over the whole nation. But Isaiah says this one that is yet to come is the everlasting Father. He is the real ruler of his people. He is the eternal king. He is the endless monarch. And all the attributes which could be given to God will be given to him, because he is also Mighty God. He's one and the same. And his reign will know no end. It's emphasized in verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of the peace, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. There's no end to this. He is everlasting Father. This child, this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this king whose reign will never end for his people, is also the Father. But that's not all. There's one more thing we have to notice before we close this morning, and that is this. He will be called Prince of Peace. Now, what's the answer to the crisis that the people of Israel are found themselves in? A wicked king, nations ready to attack them, the prospect of a nation falling, they're losing everything that they have, those who survive it, the few being sent off into exile. Where's any hope for them? There is a child to be born, Isaiah says, who is the Prince of Peace. What will he look like? Micah, another prophet, describes it in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 of his prophecy. He says it this way: He will arise and shepherd the flock, his flock, in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great. To the ends of the earth, this one will be our peace. This one, this child to be born, will be our peace. Remember in Luke chapter 2, the angels come and make an announcement to shepherds out in the field about a baby born in Bethlehem. What do they say to the shepherds? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace among men, with whom he is pleased. Peace. Shalom. Well-being. Then remember in John 14, verse 27, Jesus himself, as he's headed to the cross, the night he's going to be betrayed, he says this: Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Or then Paul in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, Paul says, after a long list of what's gone on in the world, what the sin has done, what our need really is, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14, for he, speaking of Christ, he himself is our peace. Colossians 1:20, Paul says God reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, it's all done by this child to be born. And what will he bring? He will bring peace. He will be the very Prince of Peace. So Isaiah makes it clear that Israel's hope is to be focused on a person who will be born as a child, who will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And wouldn't it be a shame if people heard that message and turned the other way? Heard that message and said, oh yeah, right, I got to go watch football. Heard that message and said, well, you know, we really think King Ahaz has a good plan after all. We'll just trust him. Because God, you know, we're not sure what he's up to right now. Wouldn't that be a shame? Wouldn't it be a shame if we did the same? That if we went through yet another Christmas and enjoyed all the festivities, all the traditions, all the wonderful things that we associate with this season and fail to see the gift God is giving in this child. And how will it be done? What are we to do about it? This Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Notice the very end of verse 7. How will this come about? The prophecy ends, this part of Isaiah's prophecy ends with the Lord God making a firm declaration about how this will come about. He simply says it this way: the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it, or will accomplish it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? What is this zeal? It's an Old Testament way, really, of saying deliverance that God is bringing is going to come by God's hand, not yours. That God is the one who's going to save the day, not you. That the zeal of the Lord is what accomplishes what you need. Not your zeal, not your hand, not your king's great attempts to make political alliances on behalf of his people. The zeal of the Lord accomplishes these things. It's God's way of doing it. God doesn't say, okay, this is the bad news, now here's the good news, but you've got a gap between the bad news and the good news. Isaiah is speaking to people who will not see this child born in their lifetime. It will be nearly 600 years from Isaiah's prophecy till that day in Bethlehem when Christ is born. What's the word for that? Wait? Well, yeah. Have patience? Well, maybe. How will we know this will happen? Isaiah tells us. The zeal of the Lord will do this. What is the zeal of the Lord? What is God zealous about? Well, the good news for these people, and I'd suggest the good news for you and for me this morning, is that God is zealous about his grace. He is zealous to be gracious to you. He is zealous to accomplish every good purpose in your life. How will you know that? Because the zeal of the Lord will do it. He always does it. Oh, things can get worse for a while. 600 years for Israel. Things can go bad for a season. But the zeal of the Lord will accomplish what he will accomplish. Because he said, I'm sending a child. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And there is our hope. Let's stand as we pray thanksgiving prayers. Heavenly Father, we thank you that those many hundreds, thousands of years for us ago, you sent word through your prophet Isaiah that one would be born who would be the answer to the biggest problem mankind has ever faced. And you were even enabling your prophet to deliver a message in such assurance and confidence that he could speak of such things, even as if they had already happened, even though it would be hundreds of years yet before they did. But for us, Lord, these things have happened. And so this season of our annual events of what we call Christmas and Advent, we remember with great expectation that you are a God who delivers on your promises. That you're a God who's always good at his word. You've done it before, you'll do it again. You sent your son, he is our only Savior. May we trust him anew this day and worship him. Amen.